Pastor B. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 23. We'll have some lights on in just a moment. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. So we have been studying this Passion Week of Christ. We're still on the Wednesday. Jesus is still in the temple, there in the court of the Gentiles, teaching. This is Jesus' last public message, his last public sermon. And listen, we thought that the other chapters were pretty scathing toward these Pharisees. Chapter 23, I mean, is pretty biting. He is tough on these Pharisees because they have been so prideful. They have made so much of themselves rather than making much of God. And it's a great kind of a shot across the bow to us that as believers, we must also have this attitude that we are to be servants rather than making much of ourselves. And that's why this title of this message would be Humble Yourself and Serve God. And I believe this morning we need to evaluate ourselves. Or are we kind of being like these Pharisees? Or are we kind of just, you know, making a little bit more of ourselves than we should? Maybe we are holding ourselves up a little bit more than Christ. Where are we in this whole thing of walking with Christ? Are we truly serving God by serving others? Because that's what we're called to do. Have your Bibles, Matthew 23, as Jesus gives this last public message, this last public sermon. These Pharisees were pretty harsh guys. They wanted everyone else to do things that they themselves would not do. And they created this whole religious system where people were bearing these heavy burdens from what they said was the law, these heavy burdens and expectations to perform. I'm glad that we're saved by grace and that we're not based, our salvation is not based on our performance. But these Pharisees had this whole religious system. They created an environment of performance. And man, all that did was left the people with fear and despair and with strife because they knew that they could never get it all right. But in Christ, listen, with faith in Christ Jesus, by grace, listen, it creates joy and peace and love and hope and freedom. That God doesn't love us because we perform well. He loves us. All our imperfections, Christ already was perfect for us. Christ already fulfilled the law of God. The law of God that God gave to Moses to show us that we could not do it on our own. Jesus came and did it for us. He fulfilled the law perfectly for us. We receive what Jesus did in our behalf through faith and repentance. And that becomes the producing the fruit of righteousness in us. The righteousness of Christ is in us. And that's why the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone, is good news. Because it's not us doing it, it's what Christ has already done. So the good news is God's grace in Christ Jesus. But religious people always, man, they're always trying to perform to obtain perfection. And that's why it's a hopeless endeavor of repeated failure. And you'll see this in religious people who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ may be a part of their religious system, but they're still trying to perform themselves to a point that they can gain heaven. When I ask a person, if you died today, are you going to heaven or not? They say, I hope so. Well, there's a problem. Because in Christ, he is a security of our salvation. But listen, we have to realize here, we're not after a religion, we're after a relationship with Christ. We're not after a bunch of principles on how to live a better life. We're after the person of Christ. We're not after duty of a believer, man. We're doing this life because Christ brings delight to us, because there's freedom in him. Freedom. Matter of fact, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Man, Jesus has already passed the test in life for us. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And we have to get that through our system. We have to get that through our minds and understand that it's not about our performance. It's about God's performance in Christ Jesus. By grace through faith in Christ, we're saved. So as we go through chapter 23, we have to judge ourselves. In order that we are not going to be judged by God's discipline, we have to see, how do we understand ourselves? Where do we see ourselves in this? Maybe we know we're in Christ, but boy, we find ourselves trying to base a lot of stuff on our performance. So here we are, verse 20, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. As Jesus gives a very scathing sermon dealing with Pharisees. So we begin reading, verse 1, chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples. So now he's turned his focus away from addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees and that those religious leaders. He's now turning and focusing the crowds and his disciples. Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, can you imagine? They're still standing there. He's speaking about them in a third person. It's like, Christ, we're still here. We can hear you. Verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you to do, he's talking to the crowds, all that these Pharisees tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their own deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Jesus is getting a little sarcastic here with them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all these deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. He's addressing this to his disciples now. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together. Father God, we turn to your word, we look in it. God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to hear what the message says to all of us. God, this last sermon that Jesus gave, this last public sermon, has so much richness and depth for us. God, make us willing vessels to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples. So that the word then in the Greek is tate, meaning at this time. So in other words, they're still there. This means that Jesus was still there with the crowds in the courtyard with the Gentiles in the temple. So there's no break from the remarks and the questioning that he had with these Pharisees. He gave them the parables, and then they gave him the questions, and he gave them a question back. So it's still in this same time frame. He just turns his attention from dealing with the Pharisees to dealing with these thousands of people and his disciples right here. And he's talking about those guys. So he took the Pharisees to school, and Jesus, in this last public sermon, takes them to school again. Now remember, this is Wednesday before his crucifixion on Friday. Jesus' last sermon is a harsh denunciation of false teaching. Jesus despised false teaching, this heresy. And we should despise it too, because it's all around us today. Listen, the more you know about God's word, the easier it is for you to spot out heresy and false teaching. Because what sounds good oftentimes by some pastor who can present it very well, man, is heresy. It's directly against God's word. Now, see, people get mad about, you know, when it's made comments about this pastor or that pastor and what they believe in this church or that church. Oh, you're judging them. Yes, I am. By God's word, not personal opinion. I love those people. Why? Because Jesus loves them. But God's word says this, and they are saying that, and it doesn't match. Let's be honest today. We don't champion doctrine and authentic gospel teaching as Jesus did. We accept and tolerate far too much in our churches today. See, false teaching must be called out and checked, because it's so unloving to lead people and to leave them to their false beliefs, because their false beliefs, they're believing the wrong Jesus and they're believing the wrong gospel, and they're going to end up in hell because they're on the wide way and not the narrow way, even though it looks very religious. Verse 1 says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying. So the Pharisees and these religious leaders are still present. Jesus didn't mind them being there. Yet Jesus is addressing the crowds and to his disciples, because this is a message for them now. Notice the last verse of verse chapter 22. These religious leaders... From that day on, they didn't dare ask Jesus another question. So Jesus, they were finished interacting with Christ, trying to trap him, trying to trick him, because he was embarrassing them with God's word over and over again. They were done with that. They didn't want any more of that. Even the Sadducees, who loved to argue. But they're still there listening. Yet Jesus, man, he turns his address to these, from the leaders to the crowd. And he lays out this final public sermon, like kind of like this. In verses 1 through 7, he speaks to the crowds about these Pharisees. In verses 8 through 12, he speaks to his disciples to tell them not to emulate what he just described in these Pharisees. In verses 13 through 32, we'll get to in the next week or two, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. What we see in this sermon is that Jesus is closing the door to Judaism, and he's opened his door to Christianity. And it's plain, we have to see that in this chapter. Verse 2 says, saying, this is what Jesus is addressing to the crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees who are there listening, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and to observe, but they themselves, they do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Jesus is using some pretty strong sarcasm here. So I don't know. The Bible doesn't mention it. Maybe sarcasm is a spiritual gift. I don't know. So he's pointing out to the scribes. He's pointing out the scribes and Pharisees, along with these Herodians, which were a Jewish leadership group. They were more of a political group in support of Herod, and the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. They were more political oriented also, kind of like the liberal branch of the national government of Israel there. Their only interest in religion was that the temple and the temple system made them wealthy. That's the only interest they had in religion. So the scribes and the Pharisees were seen more as the religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones who were charged to uphold the word of God. So these guys, these scribes and Pharisees that have been trying to trap Jesus, they're actually the ones who have been charged with understanding and knowing the word of God and teaching it to the people. And man, they have messed it up badly. So this is why Jesus gives such a strong, blistering remark and rebuke to them here in chapter 23. So scribes and Pharisees were to be teachers and really role models of the law. So they were the two main power brokers in the eyes of the Jews. And the rest of the Jews saw these other leaders, the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were all the politicians, and they knew that. But man, when it came to spiritual things, they were looking to these scribes and Pharisees who were still getting it wrong. Now, not all scribes were Pharisees, but most of them were. And the Sadducees, who were so political, would try to keep a scribe or two around, more or less to give them information what was going on at the temple, because that was their money source. That's why that's the only interest they had in trying to get Jesus out of the picture. They were more worried about the political end of it and not messing up the things at the temple that Jesus had just done. So Jesus tells us in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, listen, God did not put them there. They put themselves there because they're supposed to teach the law of Moses, but now they're trying to put themselves equal to the law of Moses. So the chair of Moses is really a figurative term. And it's saying that Mosaic authority, as Moses wrote God's word, as God gave him inspiration, he recorded it. It's inspired word of God. The Pharisees and the scribes had put themselves on that same authority. That's what it means by being in the chair of Mosaic authority, or in the chair of Moses. We kind of use similar terminology here in referencing a professor of a university. This person is the chair and the dean of English. So the chair there from the Greek is cathedra, meaning in branch or seat. But it became very useful as a figurative term for the seat of ecclesiastical authority. In other words, religious authority, the chair of Moses. We kind of see this today in the Roman Catholic Church. They use a Latin derivative of this term to describe when the Pope's authority, if he speaks ex cathedra. This is simply saying that the Pope is speaking ex cathedra is to be on the same level as the Word of God. I want to throw this out there to you. That's heresy. There's no man's word equal to the Word of God. None. If that offends you, we'll talk later. So these scribes and Pharisees seated themselves in the chair of Moses, meaning that they went way beyond what the law of God prescribed for them to do. And they presented what their opinions and all their traditions as equal to the Word of God. Verse 4 says that they tie heavy burdens to the men's shoulders. Remember what these Jewish rabbis did. We have to get this. They took the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and they took the law that Moses had put in there. There was the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, those original ten, and they scrapped around in there and they found where there were 613. And not only did they use all of those, they turned around and gave their rabbinic opinions that created 523 books in 22 volumes, all laying out for the people their interpretation of God's law. Now, could you imagine if I came to you and presented you, each one of you, with 523 books, 22 volumes, said learn all this, and every day you have to practice everything and do it perfectly? You would look at me like, I'm going to a different church, and I don't blame you. And have me committed somewhere. So these guys went way beyond their authority and just good plain common sense. And they begin to give all kind of details of what you can and cannot do according to their understanding of God's law. And some of this stuff was just plain ridiculous. I shared some with you last year. And listen to one of them. On the Sabbath, that a man could spit into a rag. If he had dirt in his mouth, dust in his mouth, he could spit into a rag, but he could not spit on the ground. Because if he spit on the ground and he moved a little bit of dust, that was considered plowing. And plowing is farming, and farming is work. And you were to rest on the Sabbath, you were not to work. You've committed a sin because you spit on the ground and the dust moved. That's how ridiculous and the heavy burden they tied on the people. So these scribes and Pharisees were just adding to the law of Moses and putting their traditions and opinions equal to the authority or the chair of Moses. They assumed their traditions were as authoritative as the Word of God. That's what they thought. And that's what they believe, and that's what they taught the people. Man, that's pretty arrogant. So Jesus is telling the crowd and these disciples, since these scribes and Pharisees have put themselves and their traditions equal to the law of Moses, therefore they tell you to do these things, and yet they do not do them either. So Jesus is saying, since they are not doing these things that they're telling you to do, crowd, you are not to listen to the scribes and Pharisees who are standing right there listening to what Jesus. It's pretty scathing. Jesus is telling these thousands of Jews gathered there on the courtyard, there at the temple on the court of the Gentiles, do not do what these guys are telling you because they're not doing it. Hypocrisy. Jesus does not want these Pharisees to have an audience with this crowd at all. He loves these people. And he loves these Pharisees. But I'm telling you, because they're teaching them wrong, his anger was fueled. Because they did not know his Father, and they rejected him, but he did not want their influence to be with these people another day. So Jesus is getting really sarcastic with these Pharisees and scribes about their heretical leadership and their pharisaical ex-cathedral, that they were equating their traditions and their opinions as rabbis to be equal with the Torah, the Word of God. So Jesus is using this biting sarcasm to express to this crowd for them not to be so absorbed and not to be fooled with these teachings of these Pharisees and scribes. Because they were assuming authority that they did not have. I'll tell you, I present a message here, but it's probably got some flaws in it. Why? Because I'm not God. But God's word does not have flaws. It is inerrant. It is infallible. God did not give the authority to add to his perfect, to his complete, his infallible, inerrant word. I don't have that authority. No man does. No denomination has that authority. Listen, if you've been a part of a denomination that has added to the Word of God, you need to leave. You need to run. So these Pharisees were hypocrites. They expected other people to do as they say, but they did not follow their own orders and traditions laid out for others. So these Pharisees, think about it, they missed out on serving others with sacrificial empathy, this compassionate love that God gives, because they were so tied up in thinking that their authority was equal to Moses. They were more worried about the show. Listen, say we serve because the love of God lives in us. The grace of God lives in us. It's abiding in us. They did not have that. What was the root cause of these Pharisees' sin? Pride. It was pride. Listen, pride got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's a spiritual sin, and it's something that we all deal with. Regardless of where we work, of how much education we have, what area of life that God has planted us. Listen, we can get very prideful and arrogant over the things that we are accomplishing in life. I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing... No, you're not. God has given you the ability for a season in your life to do it. And when you're gone, somebody else is going to be doing something better than you. Right. Ethan and I were talking yesterday morning. We were making a trip up to Natchitoches. Very early, and we were talking. It's like, you know, you think you own land, you think you own a house, you think you own this. In reality, you're only renting it. You're paying a lot of money just to rent it for your lifetime or for years until you sell it. And when you're gone, your kids are going to sell it quick. And they're going to have an estate sale and get rid of all your stuff that you thought was so much of a treasure. And they're going to take the money and go spend it. You don't own anything. You're just renting it for your time here on this earth. It's like, how can we be prideful of the house that we own or the car that we drive or the job that we have or the money we have in the bank? It's gone just like that. Go grocery shopping for a little while. You'll see how fast it goes. Just had to throw that one in there. Say people serve because the love of God and the grace of God abiding in them. These Pharisees did not serve because they did not have a relationship with God. They did not have the love of God, the grace of God living and abiding in them. They had pride. Verse 5 says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Jesus lays it out pretty plainly that these Pharisees were all show. All show. So, Brother Kevin, you said a big old word there. We just don't know what it is. What's a phylactery? If you've ever noticed Orthodox Judaism, there's this little box that they tie to their head. That's a phylactery. And they also have one on their arm that they have there on their forehead and on their arm. That's a phylactery. The Pharisees, this group of Pharisees, were enlarging those boxes. What's in those boxes? There were three scriptures in that box on little scrolls. And one of them was always the Shema. What was the Shema? That was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We read that last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And it gets into the greatest command after that. That was one of them that they had in there. So the idea of the box on the forehead is that my mind and my thoughts have been are being governed by the good word of God, symbolically. So Jesus is noting that these Pharisees were making these boxes bigger. In hopes that as a means to show others of their growing spirituality. They wanted other people to admire them and bring accolades to them. Oh, his box is bigger than your box. He must be more spiritual than you. That they were applying more scripture to their minds to govern them. The reason these Jews wore the box was that they took a metaphorical statements from Scripture, and they made it literal. And this happens in Christianity quite often. They were taking a metaphorical statement out of, in other words, they were taking it out of context. What was it saying? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, English Standard Version says, you shall bind them, word of God, as a sign on your head, and they shall be frontlet between your eyes. So what they thought was, I need to write out a scripture and put it in a little box and stick it to my head. But the meaning behind it is that God's word is to guide your thoughts, and with it being on your hand, your conduct. God is not telling them to literally tie a box to their heads and to their hand. He's not telling them put a box there, put a few scriptures there, and put a box on your hand, which they didn't like it on their hand, so they moved it up their arm. He's not telling them to literally do that. He's telling them, listen, God's word should govern your thoughts and your thought patterns, and it should guide your conduct, your hands representing your actions and your behavior, your conduct. But the Pharisees didn't want a box on their hands and move to the biceps, so they were misinterpreting God's word even more, causing the Jews to miss that it was all just a metaphor for God's word guarding and guiding their thoughts and conduct. Man, they just missed it badly. How many times do people take God's word literal when it should be metaphor? Should be just for a metaphor. Man, this is a classic example of missing the heart of the law for the letter of the law. The Jews had so irresponsibly misinterpreted and mishandled the word of God that they actually started producing pagan beliefs because there were other religions that also had boxes like that. And just to listen, I'm going to offend somebody. Oh, well. I've covered this before. Rosary beads were actually taken out of pagan beliefs. It's just a prayer counter. That's all it is. And people have made all sorts of beliefs about this. Am I really going to offend somebody? Speaking in tongues that we know is rampant in churches today. Going to Acts is actual literal languages of that day to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not this unknown, unintelligible language that many have made it up out to be today. If you study glossolalia, as I had to in seminary, glossolalia is practiced by many occult religions around the world. And what people do today in the church, they have been misguided, and they're doing exactly what these occultists are doing rather than actually following what God's word says. You see how things that are there that's presenting this is what happened. It's more of a description of what happened on the day of Pentecost rather than a prescription. I'll probably get a few mails about that, but that's okay. Listen, we have to call out the things that are there that are misguiding people. Do I believe speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift? Absolutely. But here's your guide. Know what you're doing. Know what you're doing. Man, these Jews had irresponsibly misinterpreted and mishandled the word of God. They actually started having pagan beliefs. So these Jews even began to believe that these little boxes would ward off evil spirits. That's what happens when the word of God is misinterpreted. So the idea behind what these Pharisees were doing, Jesus says they're getting boxes bigger and bigger, they wanted people to look at them and admire them. Verse 6 and 7. So they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. The word rabbi means master or teacher or Lord, little L, not big L, Lord. It was official title of honor, of reverence. That's why I don't really like the title Reverend very much. You can call me pastor, you can call me brother, you can call me Kevin. Just don't call me late when it's lunchtime. Or you have a fig cake for me. I'm all right. Jesus now turns to his disciples. Verse 8, he says, but do not be called rabbi. He's going from the crowd now, talking about these Pharisees. Guys, you don't listen to them. They're misguiding you. Now he's looking at his disciples because these guys are going to be the leaders of the church when he's gone. He's looking at them. Verse 8 says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you're all brothers. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, who is in heaven. Verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And here's the heart of the meaning of this text, verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be called servant. You imagine looking at these disciples? Imagine Jesus is looking at you as his disciples. But the greatest among you shall be called servant. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Verse 8 says, one is your teacher. one is your teacher. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 tells us, English Standard Version, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 9, one is your Father. Who is that? Father God. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, one is your leader. Who is that? The Son, Jesus Christ. Notice all three verses here have the one. We saw that last week in the Shema. The Hebrew word there for one is echad, meaning it's a compound plural. Compound word meaning united, one. Jesus speaks to his disciples talking about the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in those three verses. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. Jesus gives the three persons of the Trinity or one God here to his disciples. Don't call anybody Rabbi, the Holy Spirit's your teacher. Don't call anybody here. He's talking about a spiritual father. He's not talking about your earthly father. In spiritual gatherings, don't call anyone father. You have one father. And you have one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, call no one Rabbi, no one father, no one leader. He's not saying this about your earthly dad. He's talking about spiritual gatherings. He's telling his disciples, listen, guys, you're all on the same page. There's no one greater than the other. There's no one greater than the other. I am not greater than you. I'm learning as you are learning. I fall flat on my face, as you probably do. I have victories over things that have been challenging me, as you do. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. Please don't. All that means is I'll fall further when I fall flat on my face. Don't ever do that. Don't ever put a pastor or a speaker, I don't care how well known and how renowned they are, do not do that. God's word says it. Don't do it. So he's teaching these future leaders of the church, you're not to seek honor. You're not to seek to be revered or reverend. You're not to seek vainglory. Man, this is not about you. Don't exalt yourself. You are to serve one another. There's only one to be honored, and that is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't get you may just get parts of this, a little bit of this more great, that's fine, because there's still so much to learn about the beauty and about the complexity of our God. We will spend our lifetime learning about God. And you know what's beautiful? We'll spend eternity learning about God. Don't think you're going to die and know everything. Some of you think you know everything now. You don't. We will spend eternity learning about the beauty and the majesty and the wonder and the glory of our God. Eternity. We're not to uphold anyone as spiritual gurus who deserves our honor and our homage. Man, we're all sinners saved by grace, working out this salvation that Jesus has given us at best imperfectly. Only one to be adored and worshiped, Christ, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Listen, verse 11, 12. It's the best exhortation for Christian behavior in the New Testament. He says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. In other words, Jesus is going to reveal your sin. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In other words, you humble yourself and you serve God by serving others, Jesus will make much of you in eternity. Christ's teaching on humility is the most important and constant recurring theme in all the New Testament, which is just opposite of pride. The foundation of selfishness and sin is pride. It's me. It's about me. I think I deserve this. It's me. It's me. It's me. That's pride. The Pharisees have seated themselves here in the chair of Moses, and they will be humbled, and Jesus is exposing their sin. He exhorts us to serve others, humble ourselves, and he would lift us up in his time. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Serve. You know what the hardest thing to find in churches? People who want to serve. One of the hardest things as a pastor is to find people who want to serve, who have a desire, who have this compelling desire because they want to make much of Christ in their life and the skills and talents and everything they have to serve. Children's ministry could use more servants. Youth ministry could use more servants. Greeting at the door can use more servants. Working missions and ministry things out in the community could use more servants. You want to serve? Step up. I don't have to call you. I shouldn't have to call you and chase after you. No, man, just because you want to be greatest among you shall be your servant. And if you can't physically get out and do a whole lot, Brother Kevin, how can I serve? Pray for the people who are going. Prayer warriors or servants. If you want to be great in the kingdom, serve, 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 not for recognition and accolades, but for the glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves this question, I'm closing. How much of the Pharisees do we see in ourselves? Is there some area of service that you just refuse to do? And it's not because it's out of your giftedness. It's just because, well, I'm not going to do that. Then there's some Pharisee living inside of you. There's something that Jesus needs to take out. There's some sin of pride there that needs to be snuffed out. Wherever you say no to serving others, serving God by serving others, question yourself why. Maybe that's just not your gift. Maybe you're so mean we don't want you around the children. Maybe there's some things in your life that would keep you away from those. That's fine. There's so many other areas that God would use you. Man, when we pick up trash on Chico Park Road, sometimes we'll have 20, sometimes we'll have 30. But I've actually had people, I'm not going to pick up that trash. See, a Pharisee would say that. Not because you're physically not able to, but if your attitude is, I'm not going to lower myself to that, to go outside with a bucket and pick up other people's trash. If that's your attitude, that's a sinful attitude of pride. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying about your attitude. There's always stuff to do around in ministry, always. But oftentimes it falls on the same people's shoulders. And they're just doing from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. Question yourself, what stops you from serving God through serving others, even in your own church life? What is it? And there you'll find, discover something about yourself that you need to bring before God. How much of a Pharisee are you dealing with in your own life? And Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, that's a challenge to us. Because oftentimes we don't like to look at ourselves as in reflection of your word. Your word pierces to the very core of our being because it's perfect. And the Holy Spirit uses your word, not this preacher's word, not someone else's, but God, your word. Examine us today, God. Each of us. Every aspect of our life, our attitude, who we are. And God, if there be some Pharisee in us, some attitude, some action, some pride, that we would lay it before you, that we'd be willing vessels to serve you in the aspect that you have called and created for us, that you've already got jobs for us to do. We just need to follow through on it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen.